The scripture that I'll be reading this morning comes from Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 13. All of you who are thirsty, come to the water. Whoever has no money, come, buy food and eat. Without money, at no cost, buy wine and milk. Why spend money for what isn't food, and your earnings for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Enjoy the riches of feasts. Listen and come to me. Listen, and you will live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful loyalty to David. Look, I made him a witness to the peoples, a prince and commander of peoples. Look, you will call a nation you don't know. A nation you don't know will run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who has glorified you. Seek the Lord when he can still be found. Call him while he is yet near. Let the wicked abandon their ways and the sinful their schemes. Let them return to the Lord so that he may have mercy on them, to our God, because he is generous with forgiveness. My plans aren't your plans, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my plans than your plans. Just as the rain and the snow come down from the sky and don't return there without watering the earth, making it conceive and yield plants and providing seed to the sower and food to the eater, so is my word that comes from my mouth. It does not return to me empty. Instead, it does what I want and accomplishes what I intend. Yes, you will go out with celebration and you will be brought back in peace. Even the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. In place of the thorn and the cypress will grow. In place of the nettle, the myrtle will grow. This will attest to the Lord's stature, an enduring reminder that won't be removed.
First and primary story of the Bible is one of creation, Genesis. The second and pretty much equal story of the Bible is one of redemption, Exodus. We could say that according to the Bible, that the two primary activities of God are creation and redemption. Maybe the scriptures can almost be summed up in these two words. John, in his letters, goes further and tells us that God is love. And love, maybe, is the primary character of God. Creation and redemption, at their core, are activities of love. Even judgment, correctly understood, is an act of love. That's a sermon for another time. As we come to the third Sunday of Advent, we walk with God's people while they are on their way out of exile again. This time, they were captives in Babylon. They were likely slaves in Babylon, the lowest of the low. They were conquered in 597 BC, so that 600 years about before Jesus. Many who were not killed were carried off by King Nebuchadnezzar to the capital city as prisoners of war. This section of Isaiah was probably written near or at the end of the exile, maybe even as it was ending. So if God is primarily about creation and redemption, and God is a God of love, the prophet Isaiah puts together an amazing vision in our text for today. Hoy, that's Hebrew for wonder. Wonder of wonders. Be amazed. It's the first word of the chapter. Hen, and if you want to say it more Hebrew-like, it's chen. Look, see. These are shout-out words that begin chapter 55. In the spirit of audience participation, I would like us, and I don't want you to be shy this morning, we're going to shout out, hoy, and chen. Don't spit on anybody in front of you. Chen. This, you guys get the chen. This side gets the koi. And so I want you to start, and I want you to respond, and we're going to do it three times, and each time you're going to get louder. So don't start. By the third time, they should be able to hear you over in the church house, but not at the first time. So, okay, we're going to hoi and chen. Ready?
Hoi, chen. Hoi, chen. Hoi, chen.
Hey, that was pretty good. Wonder. Look. We are hearing in chapter 55 what and how God intends to accomplish a redemption plan. Things are not the way God wants. Subjugation is never part of God's abundant life plan for anyone. Are you thirsty? There's water. Are you hungry and have no way to buy food? God will provide milk and wine and bread at no cost. Beyond the physical, mercy and forgiveness are available to those who return to the everlasting covenant. God's covenanting and recovenanting with the Israelites are signs of God's loving character. Redemption is what God is aiming at and intends to accomplish. Come, buy, eat. All plural imperatives early in this chapter. This vision again is one for community, for everyone who will come, verse 3, come to me. This vision is for those who will turn away from what isn't food and what does not satisfy, verse 2. It's important to note what Isaiah identifies as not food, what does not satisfy. Surely the non-satisfying food refers to what is not God, the worship of idols. The worship of idols includes, in their context, the Babylonian civil religion, the bread of the empire, as Walter Brueggemann calls it. The bread of every empire never satisfies in the end. What is this empire bread? Primarily, it's the quest for wealth above all else, orchestrating plans to dominate other peoples. The Israelites are victims of both of these activities. But the vision is of God's banquet table, the everlasting covenant. It stands in stark contrast to the ways and means of all empires. At God's table, hoi, wonder, chen, look. All can come. All are given the means to buy and eat. The call urges the Babylonian exiles to disengage themselves from the seduction of Babylonian culture and instead to drink from the wells of salvation. This call goes beyond an invitation to any particular person or people, any provincial tribe. It's for everyone. Anyone who will come to the banquet table. Great time of Advent to be celebrating communion today. To participate in the everlasting covenant. Isaiah introduces an Old Testament foreshadowing of what Jesus will bring, what we celebrate at Christmas. It's all well and good to celebrate a birth, a baby in a manger. But what angels sing about, what Mary envisions, is the true meaning of the season. Peace, goodwill, mercy for everyone, scattering those who have arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations, pulling the powerful down from their thrones, lifting up the lowly. This list comes from Luke 1. And there's more. Be amazed. Look, see, he has filled the hungry with food, good things, and sent the rich empty away. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. It is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. This is Mary's song in Luke 1. And the song of the angels in Luke 2 with the shepherds is much like it. What a way to begin a gospel. Now, many New Testament texts continue in this same refrain, and I've invited three people to read short snippets from the New Testament, John 4, John 7, Revelation 22. Listen to these scriptures.
John 4:14. Whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life.
And the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink."
Revelations 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to receive life-giving water as a gift.
And there's many more examples in the New Testament. But Isaiah 55 is sort of the precursor to all of those things. And the focus here is on the superiority of God's ways and plans to those of humankind. This word is not idle chatter or some religious fantasy, as Brueggemann points out again. There's no diffidence here. There is only confidence and expectation. God's redemption is sure. That's the proclamation of Isaiah 55. But wait. Dreams of lavish feasts, amazing gifts, of having enough and more than enough. Those are outlandish suggestions for those in or just coming out of captivity. How could this ever happen? How can God overcome the dire situation in which the Israelites find themselves? Well, the first step on any path toward redemption is hope. Without a vision, the people perish, from Proverbs. The prophet Isaiah, representing the voice of God, is in the business of painting pictures of hope. That's what Isaiah 55 is. It's a picture of hope. I wasn't sure about the photo on the bulletin. I thought, man, that's too much like spring. But that's the nature of, in the middle of frozenness, something springing up. That's the vision. Excuse me. That's the vision of Isaiah 55. It's an outlandish vision. But hope cannot be built without a vision. The picture of a new horizon. Bringing it back to Huntington, what do we need to build hope for our future? What will provide hope for us as we look toward a new horizon for our congregation in Newport News? That question hangs with us. It must hang with us for a while. We want hope. We need hope. And we are in this search, just like the Israelites. When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, there was a need to reverse what had happened over the course of 400-some years. After Jacob moved his family to Egypt because of a famine, things slowly moved from Egyptian welcome to routine, to suspicion of those foreigners, to edicts against the Jewish people, to slavery. Things often take a long time to degenerate. Empires last an average of 250 years, according to a construct developed by Sir John Glubb, a British military officer. It's a fascinating piece of work that he put together. There are many factors, he says, and some empires, like the Roman Empire, lasted much longer than the average. The particular Egyptian empire in control during Israel's slavery was likely one that approached the averages. We learn in the scriptures that somewhere in the middle of these 400 years, maybe at the 250-year mark, we don't know, a king came to power that didn't know Joseph, Exodus 1:8. That significant departure from a more friendly alliance began Israel's downward trajectory towards slavery. But we ask God, was it necessary for slavery to last the better part of 400 years? Was it necessary for the Babylonian exile, when Isaiah was written, to last 70 years? 470, whenever we're in the middle of unhappiness, it always seems like it's a long time. Back a little bit to Huntington. What is our trajectory? What has it been? What will it be? What's our timeline look like? It's important to tell the stories, our stories, and we're beginning to do that more intentionally right now. Stories of our beginnings, stories of growth and expansion, stories of stability, but also stories of decline, stories of conflict perhaps, stories of heartache, of insecurity and confusion about where to go next. If we're honest with ourselves, which is where we must begin, we will be better able to listen to one another and to God's voice. My current task with you is to hold up a mirror as best I can so that we can see where from where we've come, who we are now, and who we want to become in the future. No one can do this work for us. And this is some of the hardest work a congregation can engage in. Isaiah addresses the beleaguered exiles from Babylon. Their conditions were grim and their outlook bleak. They carry with them the memories of the siege of Jerusalem. We talked about that last week in the Valley of the Dry Bones. The destruction of their temple. More than anything, they long to return home. After years of longing, their view of things risks becoming constricted. Their hope diminishes, making it increasingly difficult for them to see past the present moment. Isn't that what it's like for all of us when we're not sure of the future? What I do know is that God always intends to bring us to a new place. That's Isaiah 55. We may not clearly see it yet. We may not ever clearly see it as clearly as we would like to see. But that's the nature of faith and a movement towards hope. There's often a leap of faith more than a leap of certainty. In the middle of all the hopeful details Isaiah offers, details about good drink, enough resources to buy what is needed, rich feasts, everlasting covenants, God's generosity and forgiveness, the dependable cycles of seasons of rain and snow, details of celebration and peace. In the middle of all these details, there is a nugget that stands out to me. My word that comes from my mouth, it does not return to me empty. Instead, it does what I intend it to do, what I want to accomplish. Hoy, chen. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, we soon learn that there is a necessary uncertainty about faith. If things were certain, provable, without doubt, then we wouldn't need to have faith. God's sure word is be amazed. See what God will do. Notice the metaphor of coming to the Lord's table in the first part of the chapter. That gives way to a metaphor of nations running to the Lord's people. The significance of the nations coming to Israel lies in Israel's Holy One, in God, not in Israel's political domination, as would-be prophets might say today. The expanded vision of life-giving water and snow and food production and peace are part and parcel of God's everlasting covenant. And more precisely, with us engaging with God's everlasting covenant. Such covenant operates within certain conditions. It is not a coercive plan. Isaiah says we must seek the Lord when he can still be found, call on him while he is still near. We must abandon wicked ways and sinful schemes. We must return to the Lord so that he may have mercy on us, to our God, because he is generous with forgiveness, verses 6 and 7. This covenanting God does not just plop down goodness into our laps. Covenants, by their nature, are cooperative ventures. Unless we move toward God's plans, God's ways, we will likely miss God's good intentions. God will allow us to choose selfishness, emptiness, the fruits of evil schemes, if those become our priorities. But God created a world with light and promise of water and food. The cycles built into creation are part of God's promise of a future abundant life. The promise is not an empty word, but a word of honor. That word will accomplish its purpose when God's people respond to it in faith and trust. God's everlasting covenant requires a response. A covenant to seek God is at the heart of the New Testament that Jesus will bring. Be amazed. God is always implementing new avenues for new generations to participate in this everlasting covenant. Amen.
As we come in,